Right up on the heels of the return of Jesus Christ, the enemy will be put away. This great, awesome event is celebrated by keeping the Day of Atonement. And one of the reasons this holy day was given to us by God was to foreshadow an exciting event, and that event is the putting away of the evil one. The Creator God put mankind in the Garden of Eden here on planet Earth to begin His, God's purpose for mankind. You see, in a times past, where all eternity past and all eternity future, there came a point in time when God changed or altered His eternity future and put us in it. And so He prepared for that happening for us in our coming and for us to be part of the family of God. And so this is not something that's just been worked out in the past few years. This is something that God has been doing for a long, 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 long time. Not many down through the 6 millennia that have occurred since man has been on earth have not really understood God's purpose. They have not really understood this. Very few have really ever understood what God was doing. In fact, much of God's purpose has actually been held in secret. God has actually withheld it. And there are many parts of God's great plan that is still a mystery. But to some, God has granted knowledge and understanding of His secret things by revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. All the words of this law. In other words, live by this way of life. There's a way of life. There's a path that God has in store. There is a way He wants mankind to live. Not all have been pointed that way. But the things that have been part of the plan of God that are the secret things and have been revealed, they've been revealed to some so that we can live this way of life. The church has come to know some of the mysteries of the Bible. I say some, not all, but some. God has revealed some mysteries since the time of Jesus on earth. Still, other mysteries will be revealed as we go along. The closer we come to the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the more of those secret, more of those mysteries will be revealed. We don't know it all now. We don't know it all now. And God's word says that in time the mystery of God will be finished. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Back over in the book of Amos, he tells us that God says that he's not going to do anything until he yet reveals it to the servants, the prophets also. And so we understand things are not all understood at this point. We also do understand is before they happen, God is going to be revealing them. And he has revealed some of these things as of yet, but not all. The Day of Atonement is one of those mysteries. Not all understand the day, what it means, what it pictures, what it stands for, its purpose. We are thankful for each little detail that God has shown to us as part of His body, the part of the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God. To some, the Day of Atonement has become just what I term as an inconvenient stop on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles. And some of you have heard me say that before. And I say that and I repeat that because I don't want it to be that way. I want us to have much more of an appreciation for this holy day, for what this day pictures. So what if Jesus Christ returns and yet Satan is not bound and put away and all that that entails, that are entailed by this day, and we go on to the feast and we go on and here's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ? There's this great competition going on. If Satan is not put away, it's just they're both here. Now, there's not really any, you know, any reason to even to speculate to go into what would happen because of this holy day, we see that is not going to happen. But we have to see this day, the fulfillment of this day, in its proper place and in its proper order. How God deals with evil remains a mystery to many people up on the earth at this time, though. I mean, after all, how many times have you heard people say something along the lines of, "Where is God when bad things happen?" That is a statement that they do not understand the fulfillment of this holy day. When we understand this holy day, then we can answer that question. And if you've ever been asked that and you found little at ease or un-at-ease in being able to answer the question, it's because there's not a real thorough understanding of this day. And I'm not going into all of that, but I'm just making this as a statement. Now, near the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he told a group that evil hides from God's light. And the reason that evil hides from the light of God is because evil hates light. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19, we begin. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Or exposed, made known. And so evil hides in darkness. And God told this group of people there that evil hates the light. And we can certainly see that. Jesus also at his first coming came to destroy evil. He did not come to destroy mankind. John chapter 3, still in this chapter, and verse 17, read verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't come to destroy mankind. Likewise, at his second coming, Jesus will not come to destroy mankind, but he will come to save mankind. To save has always been his purpose. However, having said that, we also need to recognize and to understand that Jesus Christ will destroy something. It is part of God's purpose to destroy evil. And we understand it through this holy day. In God's own time, Jesus will completely destroy evil. He will destroy the works of evil and the deeds of the source of all of the evil. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," meaning Jesus, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." If there's any question, if you use the Bible as your source of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, if you use this book, there is no way that anyone can come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was simply spirit with flesh stretched over it. He came as we are. I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't have spirit with flesh stretched over it, and I don't think any of us do evil. Neither did Jesus Christ. He came as a flesh and blood and bone human being, and this is what this tells us. "He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy himself that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Came as a flesh and blood human being. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He understands. He understands. And brethren, I want all of us to recognize and to realize the fact that evil is temporary. Evil will disappear. God will destroy evil. God is so awesome. Now, I also understand, and we need to understand, God has allowed evil to exist for a time. And in the overall scheme of things that we know to be God's eternal perspective, looking at it from his perspective, evil will have been a very short-lived commodity. But it is here. And God has allowed it. In the world today, it is very fashionable. Maybe even we could call it trendy. For people to believe that the coexistence of good and evil is some kind of eternal power, or pattern rather, of balance and harmony. That it's a good thing to have, that they kind of balance each other out. Now you think, well, you're just making this up. No, there are people who actually are this dumb that believe this. They're deceived into believing this. Please understand and recognize that this is a damnable lie. It is a lie. Do not believe any spirit that tells you this is true. It is not true. It has not been true. It is never going to be true. It is not true. There are a few point of view, let's put it that way, on good and evil that I'd want us to explore very briefly. Just going to list them out in some points. Many believe there is a great war being waged between good and evil. Some believe good and evil are part of an eternal system that will continually ebb and flow, balancing each other out, just like, you know, yin and yang, or like male and female as being counterparts, where both parts are necessary to make a perfect whole. There are people that believe, I'm telling you things that people believe. Another view is that evil is stronger than good. That God's basic nature is evil. And there is a view that in the future, humans will continually explore the intricacies of evil. In other words, they're going to study into it more and more and more. Others believe God deliberately created evil for his amusement, and that God is 100% the controller who merely gives humans the illusion of free will. Now, there are people walking around, bumping shoulders with us in the grocery store, and wherever you may be, that believe this garbage. They have been deceived into believing these things that I've stated to be true. They're not true. They're absolute lies. God could have put mankind in some kind of a safe cocoon, completely apart from the wicked one. But he didn't. He didn't. Also, at least anyone begin to amuse on these satanic concepts, and that's what they are, and become discouraged, I want us to get the facts straight. All of God's works are good. Right? We know this to be true. All of God's works are good. Anyone who says God created wickedness is calling evil good. So why did God put mankind on the earth where Satan ruled? Because we can see it in the scriptures that Satan was already here. We can already see in scriptures that Satan was already wicked. That he was already the evil one or the wicked one when man was created and placed in the garden. We can see that. We can see that in the scriptures. Were there some who come to the conclusion of poor God? Poor, poor God. Couldn't he have found another planet? Or is evil so pervasive that it is found everywhere? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is not found everywhere. Please understand, evil has boundaries. All we have to do is to read a couple of places in the Bible. I'm not going to read this. I'm going to give this to you and you can read this at another time. Read the book of Job and read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Just read those together and you will come to the conclusion. It has boundaries. Please also, brethren, do not misunderstand or be confused. Let everyone who partakes of God's righteousness by God's Holy Spirit realize that God is only good. Let's see some things that are true about God, just like we saw some things that people say about evil that are false, that are not true. God tempts no one. There is no evil in God. God is good and only good all the time. All of God's gifts are good. Now, when we see that evil is temporary, that it is not God, God did not create it, but God allows us to be involved in it, to be around us, then there obviously are of factors and things that we have to understand about this evil. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 12. James, chapter 1, and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to him that love him. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what? That's enough. Because it just described the love of God. And it did not include evil. If we're tempted by evil and we endure it, in other words, we endure through it, we come out on the other side victorious through it, and we love God, God has promised us eternal life. That's what this is saying. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. This is where I got these points that I just gave you. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is satisfied, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, first of all, let's notice some things here. Let's notice that God allowed man to be tempted. You can see that in verse 12. He allowed man to be tempted. Blessed is the man that endures temptation and when he is tried. God allowed it. The next thing we notice is that God has intended mankind to be victorious and receive a crown of life. That's also in verse 12. he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I'm not going back there, but back in Genesis chapter 4, God told Cain that sin was at his door and that he must overcome sin. And so we understand it's there, but God allows us to be surrounded by it. God allows us, we notice that God allowed us, mankind, to be tempted. He allows that. He didn't do it, but allows it. We also notice that God intended for us to become first fruits of his creatures. That's in verse 18. To become like he is. Jesus is the first of the first fruits, and we are, and we follow after that. We too are part of the first fruits of God. Brethren, we need to trust God's goodness. God knows what he is doing, and evil will be destroyed. And that's something that we have to have, I believe, in the forefront of our thinking. It has to be part of our out front thinking. Because if we don't have that out there, it comes and it tempts us and we're drawn away. We're enticed and we're led away because we don't have it out there in front and thinking about it, that it can be there, that it is going to be there. But we also need to recognize it out there, that evil will be destroyed. What we must come to understand is that God will do this in his own time. God will destroy evil once and forever through the genius of his incredible plan of salvation. Evil will never rear its ugly head again, because it's going to be completely destroyed. We see this through the holy days. A major blow to evil will be delivered on the day of the fulfillment of the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. When it is fulfilled, when that day, it's been in picture, we've pictured it. We've seen it. We rehearse it. We are foreshadowing it, our talking about it year by year by year. And that's what we're supposed to do, to ever be reminded of how great and how awesome God is. Not how good evil is or how wonderful it is or how strong it is, because it isn't. It's temporary. When God says it's done, it doesn't exist. And when that fulfillment takes place, then there will be the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. We find the story of Satan's being bound over in Revelation chapter 20. And then a parallel of this is also found in Leviticus chapter 16. This prophecy regarding the binding of Satan for 1,000 years is soon to take place. Thank you, God. I'm wondering, being a little facetious, but wondering, do you think Satan can read? Perhaps the devil reads this passage of Scripture and disbelieves. Or perhaps he feels that he can somehow beat the system. You ever heard anybody talking about it? He says, I got a scheme and I know how I can beat the system. There is no beating the system. It's not a system if it can be beaten. I mean, if you think about it in that way. Or perhaps God allows Satan to fool himself about his own abilities, about Satan's own abilities to beat the system right up until the last moment. And so not only is deceiving the whole world, Satan has also deceived himself. I'm just brainstorming for a few, options about what it is that Satan does know, and maybe even perhaps about things when he will know it. At any rate, according to Scripture, there is a point where Satan finally does realize that he has but a short time. That time's coming. And he's going to react. And let's read that. That's over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down upon you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, think about this for a moment. When the Jews and the Romans killed Jesus, the Son of God, Satan may have briefly thought that he had won. But what happened? He came out of the grave. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ coming out of the grave, he is a glorified, eternal spirit being, truly born Son of God. And Satan knew at that point that he had not been victorious. Rather than being a satanic victory, which is what I'm sure he thought would have happened when he killed the Son of God and he was dead for 3 nights and then 3 days, instead of being his victory, Jesus' death proved to be part of God's plan for Satan's defeat. All the events of Jesus' life and his resurrection showed the way God would bring mankind to salvation. How he was going to bring him to this, through this process, through this system, through the plan of salvation seen through the holy days. Jesus was the first. And Scripture says that Jesus is the captain and author of our salvation. Jesus, as it were, wrote out our salvation through the events of his own life and through his resurrection from the dead. This is an absolutely awesome truth to recognize and to understand and to speak about, to talk about, to have it in the forefront of our thinking with one another. Often. Jesus' death was not a deadly satanic blow to God's plan at all. It was all part of it. It was all part. It was, however, the beginning of Satan's end. God's perfect will is that all evil will be destroyed. And in a very real sense, that is what we pray for each time we ask for God's kingdom to come. Every time when we ask for the fulfillment of one of the other holy days, when we pray, thy kingdom come. And Jesus told us, he says, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We were asking for the plan of salvation to be finished, to be carried out, for the trumpet to blast, for Jesus Christ to come down, for Satan to be bound, for 1,000 years of his being bound, and evil is put away, and all the rest of what the plan of salvation is. No evil is allowed in God's presence. Did you understand that that's the reason, is one of the reasons when we pray, when Jesus tells us to pray there, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And what's the rest of that? As it is in heaven, there is no evil. It's not allowed. Evil is not allowed in the presence of God. So we're asking, without even recognizing perhaps, when we pray what we refer to as the model prayer, the outline of prayer that Jesus told us to pray, what he was praying was the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. And there is no evil. While Jesus walked this earth as a human, God destroyed many works through Jesus. many of the evil works of the devil Jesus destroyed as he walked the earth. Sin is part of the works of the devil. Matthew chapter 4 shows Jesus triumphantly confronting Satan's temptations in the wilderness. It says, and he was led out and he went out into the desert for the purpose to be tempted or to be tried, as it says in some translations. What was the end result of that? I'm not going to go and read it. You know it. What's the end result? Jesus was victorious. Satan was defeated. Jesus had afflicted himself. And what I mean by that is that he had beat himself down through prayer and fasting. Without any shadow of a doubt, Jesus was physically weak, but God in Jesus was spiritually strong. And Satan did not understand that. He thought he was physically weak, and that was the end of him. But he was spiritually strong. Jesus faced sin and the ultimate source for sin, who is Satan the devil. Jesus believed God, and as a result of believing God, he quoted Scripture. And God gave Jesus victory over sin and over Satan the devil. That's what happened there. Then Jesus commanded the evil one to leave, and what did he do? He left. He had to go. Go to Matthew chapter 4. In verse 10, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God's plan to destroy the works of the devil was well underway by the end of the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. It was already happening. And from the time of mankind's initial contacts with Satan and his evil works, God was preparing a way to destroy evil works. We're told in Acts chapter 3, if you'll turn there, in Acts chapter 3, the heavens have received Jesus until the restitution of all things. Let's read those verses. Some consider this, and I'm not so sure that I don't completely agree with it, because is as being pivotal scriptures of the Bible. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, saying that Jesus is going to be received up in heaven until the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Meaning, the whole of the Bible is focused on this. That Jesus Christ, in essence, you may say, well, this is a stretch. Well, yeah, but there's a whole lot of other things that go with this. That evil is destroyed and put away. And Jesus Christ is the center focus of the doing of that. Now, I believe that when God, back in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, I'm not even going to read that, when he told Cain to that evil was at the door, sin was at the door and was trying to get him, and he'd have to overcome it. I do believe this to be significant for all of mankind. God spoke to Cain just before he killed Abel. In a very heavy paraphrasing way, the words in the story, as it applies to us, I believe that God tells mankind that sin lies at our door. Just as Adam was the first man and things that Adam did was significant for all of mankind, and I think this first satanic act, I'm not saying that Adam and Eve rejecting God was not a satanic attack. I don't mean it in that way. It was of the devil, and she was deceived, but he did it willingly. But I'm talking about to do this horrible, horrible thing where one person to murder another person. This horrible satanic attack. He wants us to understand that all of that, the whole thinking and that process, is a way that we tend to think also. It's being human. Sin is at our door. Sin wants to overtake us, and we must come to rule over it. It is real. And we have to recognize it as being real. Brethren, the thing that I want us to understand is real clear. Jesus did just that. He did that. And by His example, by His sacrifice, and by God's Holy Spirit, we can also do just that. We can rule over it. We can resist it. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, showed us how to do that. Jesus demonstrated a living faith in God and used God's word for victory. This word, the Bible, what we have recorded for us. Thousands of people down through history died that this book could be preserved for us. God wanted it to be in our hands, and He's given it to us. And there's controversy, well, whether it was done this way or whether it was done this way and who did this and who did that. I don't care. I really don't care. It really is just points of academic. It really is just stuff. It's what these words tell us is the thing that is real, the thing that is right, the things that we need to focus on. He gave us this book that there would be victory. So we would have the knowledge and the understanding of how we would live a way of life. Jesus was filled with God's Spirit. He was and is forever sinless. So can we. We follow this path, and through the plan of salvation, that happens. It's not going to happen with us in this physical life that we're in. Today, our sins can be covered, atoned for, by the priceless blood of the Lamb of God. We also can overcome sin by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is God's sinless, perfect nature. Jesus Christ lives in us through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and as a result, sin can be overcome. Evil can be put away in our lives. Today, in true and living faith, we use the name of, God's name, and there are so many different ways of doing this. The name could be Joshua, as we have it in our English. It could be Yeshua, as some call. To most professing Christians, the name is Jesus Christ. We use the Word of God as He did to resist the enemy's attacks, the enemy's lies, and the enemy's temptations. And we have them. They come at us also. In this way, we face the sin that is at our door, and we overcome it. That's how we do it. We overcome it, and we praise God for His marvelous plan of salvation. That we see through the plan of salvation that this is real, that it really can happen, that it really is going to happen. Sin is an evil, and it is one of the works of the devil. Jesus defeated it. And by our participation in God's process of salvation ensures that we defeat sin also. I just don't think that we think about it in that way. Do not get caught up in discouragement. It is a tool of the devil. It is a tool of the enemy. Do not be lured into not trusting God's power and God's goodness through the enemy's lies. And do not be overcome and lose hope and faith. Brethren, there is no great struggle between good and evil where God and His plan are at any risk at any time. There is no struggle. Although we know that certainly there is a struggle between good and evil in the lives of us as humans and as we live and as we choose day by day. We understand that. But in the whole process and the whole scheme of things from God and His plan of salvation, there is no struggle going on between good and evil. God's resources are not limited. They're open to us. There is no reason why we who have been called by God and who are nurtured by God have to give into sin and into Satan. There is no reason why we have to do that. I mean, I understand. I can put in a parenthesis if I'm writing this as an article or something. I can say, I understand we're flesh and blood human being, therefore we do. But when you look at the whole process and when you look at the whole thing, God doesn't limit these things, this ability to us. Jesus Christ is not limited to us. I mean, is it only one of the legs of Jesus in us? Is it only the hand of Jesus in us? Or is Jesus Christ living in us? I mean, I realize it's a funny way of asking that. But if Jesus Christ is living in us, then where's the limit? It's not on God's part. Is it? The outcome of our battles against evil need never be in doubt. And woe is me, I got this trial and I'm so worried and I'm so in this. Well, we just said, well, Jesus isn't really living in us or He's there and we're not using it. I mean, that's what we're confessing. I mean, I understand I've done that too. I mean, I'm not up here to tell you that I've got it all right and I'm doing everything 100% right. I'm not doing everything 100% right. I'm talking about what can be. And we can see this through the plan of salvation. The great God is clearly the victor and always will be. Always. Here's a factor that I think is just very, I mean, it's fascinating to me. The first time I thought about it, and I would think probably almost every time after that I've ever thought about it. God won't even have to hunt down Satan like a fugitive when He wants him to bind him for the 1,000 years. He just sends the fit man down. That's what He says. He sends a fit man. Apparently, it's one angel. One angel being just goes down and grabs hold, puts him a chain around him and binds him, puts him in, locks him away for 1,000 years. There's no struggle. There's no fight. There's no great struggle between good and evil, between God and Satan. There is no great struggle. God's word goes forth and His purposes are always accomplished. What God says He's going to do is going to happen. He spoke the words and He will bring it about. It will happen. His words sustains all of creation. That's what it says. By the power of His word, all things exist or consist. And it actually means they continue to be because God said so. What an awesome being this is. All evil is so puny before the great God. All of it. Jesus' blood more than pays any penalty for any sin, for any evil. It amply covers anything God requires for it to cover. The blood of Jesus Christ is capable of complete atonement. The covering. Besides sin, there are many other works of the devil. Example, not all, but just a few examples. Sickness, it's a work of the devil. It's not of God. It's a work of the devil. Disease, infirmity, as well as possessions, as well as torments by demons. That's all of the works of the devil. Jesus, we're told, healed them all. Jesus healed them all. All that was brought before Jesus, whatever the works of the devil were, because that's what they were. That's what was being brought. They were just manifest in illnesses and sicknesses and diseases and infirmities and possessions of demons and all of it. All of them were works of the devil. And it says, and Jesus healed them all. Is that sobering? Is that refreshing? Is that joyous? Is that a time for celebrating? Absolutely. This day shows that. This day shows all of that. Jesus sent out his disciples. And to the disciples, to men with flesh and blood and bone. Now he was flesh and blood and bone, but we understand. But he sent out just men. And he gave them power over demons. And they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. You know, they do, because we know that it came from them. They know that it came through because Jesus told them they could do it because the Father told him that he could do it. And he told the disciples they could do it. And they go forth and they cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they were marveled at this and they were awestruck at who this being was, who Jesus, the Son of God, really was. It is also, I believe, significant to note that this was before he was even raised from the dead. He had not even died. Not only that, there's another thing that he did. It's not the men that he sent out. It's not the disciples. Don't focus on them. Focus on the fact that this was Jesus Christ sending them out. They were not even yet baptized. Because they had not yet received, they might have been baptized in a sense, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit because that didn't come until when the Feast of Pentecost was fully come and they were all gathered in one place in one accord. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And that's when they received the Holy Spirit. They went out and did this and didn't even have the Holy Spirit in them at the time. That is not showing anything about the men. That's showing the awesomeness of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Following Jesus' resurrection from the dead to spirit, he told his disciples in Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. I want to read it in the scriptures. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now that in itself is absolutely awesome to think about. That God the Father has given, as it says, all power. It could be authority. All power and or authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Brethren, Jesus shared his power with the early New Testament church. The same power he gave to the church. Jesus told them power would be sent to them from on high. That's in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. They experience God's power in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. There are other examples. I'm just giving you a couple that you can put down and look up and see that what I'm telling you is not what the Scripture says. While the disciples were given authority over many works of the devil prior to Jesus' death, they did receive the ultimate of the power on the feast or the day of Pentecost. With that newly sent power from on high, in using the name of Jesus who had received all power, the early church was used by God to destroy many works of the devil. They knew the true God. They loved God. They believed God. They walked with God in an atmosphere of faith. God gave them power over much evil. God is going to do and continues to do the same thing today through His church. The devil is a puny enemy before the living God. He has an office of authority. I don't mean to disrespect that office. God put him in a position that he's in. I don't mean position of the devil, but he has a position. But he's puny before God. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. The enemy is a weak, temporary enemy. Yeah, Satan pitches big fits, and Satan is mounting at this time a very powerful assault, an attack. But before God, he's still puny. For a short time, God is allowing the presence of evil to exist in some quality and some quantity, the why and the how only known to God. God maintains the power over evil. Evil is not winning. I don't care what the newspapers look like. I don't care what the headlines are. I don't care how bad it looks down your street. I don't care how bad things are really happening. It's not winning. It is not winning. And using our own limited perspective, we may think the ratio of good to evil is very high. But when you blow it all away and when you really understand it in the scheme of things, evil is mounting. It is increasing because Satan knows that he has a little time. And he's going to increase it. It's still puny. It's still weak. It's still not going to do anywhere. And it's not going to be very exhaustive in the overall scheme of things as comparison to God and Satan. Now, in Matthew 24 and verse 22, many of you know this, but let's go there. Matthew 24, 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. This does not mean that evil is winning. It does not mean that Satan is winning. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They're going to be there. We're going to recognize it. We're going to see it. But it isn't winning. Brethren, let's keep this in its right perspective. The right perspective is God has not lost control. This is part of the plan of salvation. This period is brief, and it is allowed by God so that evil, like some tear, will blossom out to its full, just in time to be harvested and destroyed. On the Day of Atonement, just after the time of the abundance or the absence of iniquity, God has Satan bound for 1,000 years. Just who do you think is in control? As awful as it's going to look, who's really in control? God. The more we know about our Savior and our Father, the more light we have. The more light we have, the more works of God are made known in our lives. And the more the works of the devil are exposed, only to be destroyed. There are scriptures that use light is a figurative sense for truth. Truth, like light, exposes evil. Truth breaks bondage. It sets us free. We need to hear truth. We need to receive truth. We need to embrace truth. What will we focus on? The evil works of Satan or the righteous works of God? Those are the only two choices when you really get down to it. That's it. Everything else is just detailed, but it boils down to those two things. We're going to follow Satan or we're going to follow God. It's really that simple. I do firmly believe one of the reasons there is not saying the one of the reasons that I believe that there is not the same atmosphere of faith today as is seen in the New Testament church is that too many in our midst choose to focus on the works of evil rather than the works of God. It goes back to like the old saying, you know, the old question, is the glass half empty or half full? It depends on where your focus is. Do we focus on all the evil or do we focus on the greatness and the goodness of God? The holy days, all of them, put together as a one unit, as a one plan, forces us, in a good sense, to focus on God is victorious. And there's not even a reason, in one sense, to even really pay much attention. Yes, we're told to watch and to, you know, so that we can warn others and tell others. But there's no comparison. There is no comparison. One of the great blessings of the Day of Atonement is the whole world will begin to see the works of God. They've never seen it. Then for 1,000 years, God will be putting all evil away through the reign of his Messiah, the Anointed One, and through his saints, because we will be there with him for 1,000 years reigning and ruling. Mankind at that point will be able to view the works of God in a pure form because it will be less diluted by the works of the devil. And mankind, when they make the choices, will be much easier. And that's a good thing. In the presence of God's great and obvious works, an atmosphere of faith will prevail. While the devil is chained, God will demonstrate his great works for all the world. Israel will no longer be blinded. The people will no longer be blinded. And the veil that has covered over their eyes, because it says that there's been a veil, that veil will have been taken away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When he comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement comes, and Satan is bound and chained for 1,000 years, the veil will be removed. The veil will have been taken away. That's what it says in Christ, by his coming and through putting the one who was the real cause for the veil, which is Satan. He's put away. The veil is removed. And if there's a veil in front of your eyes, you cannot see as clearly as if there is not a veil. Mankind now has this veil in front. The cause of the veil, wickedness, the works of the devil, they're moved out of the way, and mankind can see. What an awesome truth to understand how great God is and seeing through this day, seeing through this holy day. It's the Day of Atonement. That's what that's referring to. It's removed when Satan is bound. And God stands victorious because he's the one who did it. As the people of God, on our behalf, speaking for us all in this sense, we claim the authority and the power that God has given to us over all evil and all wickedness. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. So we pray and we ask, Thy kingdom come, that this day can become a reality. This day, the whole world needs to have it removed, Satan bound, and God sending his son being here, in full shining glory, and be able to tell all of mankind how awesome and how wonderful and loving God really is. Happy Day of Atonement. And I will read the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you. God bless you. Happy Holy Day.